Let's open our Bibles together in John's Gospel, chapter 14. That's where we're going, first of all, and keep your Bibles because we're going to have a little Bible study tonight. John chapter 14, and we're commencing to read the verse number 1 of this passage of God's Word. You know, as we look around the world tonight, there are many people are troubled. Look at the situation across the world and disasters, humanly speaking, that are happening. And people are troubled. The Bible tells us man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. And so therefore, we ought not to be surprised that there's trouble on every hand. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, way back in when he was upon this earth and he was with his disciples, he saw what was in their hearts. I'm glad also he sees what's in our hearts. And if your heart's troubled tonight, I want to tell you the Lord sees what's going on. And I pray that the Spirit of God will minister to a troubled heart tonight as we think upon the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 14 in our first reading. The Lord Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." God will bless that short reading from his precious word for Jesus' sake and for his glory. Amen. I know when you look around us in the world tonight, there is somewhat of a revived interest in eschatology. That simply means the doctrine of the last days. But unfortunately, the eschatology of the New Testament is missing among many of the professing church of Jesus Christ today. The early believers had a blessed hope that burned brightly in their hearts. But the sad reality is that that which once burned brightly in the Church of Christ is faintly burning today. And when we think about the blessed hope, there are many people believe or think that the hope of the New Testament church and the New Testament Christian is that change that comes at death whenever we enter into heaven and we see the Lord Jesus face to face. Now, let me tell you this, my friend. The disciples did not run away from the reality of death, but I'll tell you something they didn't do. They didn't put a halo around it either. Because let us be honest, I've stood for over 40 years at the deathbeds of many people. And I can tell you, death's not an easy moment. And whenever people are dying, quite often people have a hard time. There is no halo around death. But thank God, we don't need to be afraid of death. But that is not the great hope of the Church of Christ. There's some people believe that the great hope of the Church of Jesus Christ is that all men will know and hear about Jesus. In other words, there'll be a worldwide knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the world will be converted to Christ. Now, it is true, the Bible tells us, that the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. But we know today that there is a great dearth across the world. We know today that, indeed, in this United Kingdom, there are many places that are totally spiritually dead. Many churches that used to preach the gospel are no longer preaching it anymore. And if that was the great hope of the Church of Jesus Christ, to be honest, they really wouldn't have a blessed hope tonight. So the question is, what was the blessed hope that brightly shone in the eyes of the believers and kept them firm in the days of adversity, of opposition, of persecution, and of apostasy? I think the attitude of the New Testament church is aptly described and represented by John on the Isle of Patmos. You will remember John was given a heavenly vision, and he was carried in the Lord's day by the Spirit. And the Lord gave to John vision concerning things that should be hereafter. He saw a new heaven. He said, I saw a new earth. For the first heaven, the first earth had passed away. He saw streets that were paved with gold. He saw pearly hung gates. He saw the walls of jasper. And yet, when you read the book of Revelation, whilst he records all of these things, the aged apostle longed not to see things to come. But this is what he cried. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Because you see, my friend, the hope of the church of Jesus Christ is that personal return of her blessed Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we feel that it takes many words to express great things. And yet it's amazing, when I go to the Word of God, you'll find that great things are expressed in few words. For example, on the cross of Calvary, when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus cried three words. He said, it is finished. That described the greatest work. The redemption of men and women, of Adam's accursed race. Thank God, in those words, Christ cried, Father, it's done. The work was done. It's finished. Just three simple words. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead and the disciples made their way to the tomb and the angels simply said this to him, to the disciples, he is not here, for he's risen. Just a few words. And in a few words, my friend, the power of the glorious resurrection of our Lord and Savior, who died for us upon the cross of Calvary, who shed his precious blood for us upon Calvary's cross that you and I might be saved. But praise God, the grave could not hold him, because what Christ did on the cross of Calvary fully satisfied divine justice. And he said, I laid down my life of myself. He says, I have the power to lay it down. He says, I have the power to take it again. And the angel sitting upon the stone simply said this, he's not here. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen indeed. Just a few words. But oh, what a message. And in John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus Christ, he looks on the hearts of those of his disciples, and he realizes that when he talks about his dying and his leaving them, he realizes their hearts troubled. And so in the midst of the words that Jesus Christ says, look at verse number 3, he said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, then he says this, I will come again. Just four words. I will come again. In actual fact, that's an amazing statement, friend. And you know, it's a powerful statement because, listen, how do you say it? You can say it in four ways. I will come again. Or you can say it like this. I will come again. Or you can say it like this. I will come again. Or you can say it like this. I will come again. Every word has a special emphasis in it. And so tonight I want us to think about the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thought I want you to notice is this, is the Savior's announcement of his coming again, of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will find that in the last days of the Savior's ministry, it was his return, his coming again, that largely occupied the thoughts of the Master himself, and he kept that thought before his disciples, the fact of his coming again. Do you remember that last journey to Jerusalem? Turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. And the Lord Jesus is making that last journey to Jerusalem. And he's speaking a parable in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, to his people. In verse number 11, and as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem. He was near the cross. The last hours of his earthly life upon this earth. And it says this, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear, he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. And he said unto them, occupy till I come. See, the Lord Jesus, even though that he was about to die upon the cross of Calvary, he was not consumed about his dying. Although, friend, what a transaction, a mighty transaction. For I'll tell you, without the cross of Christ and without the work of Calvary, you and I would not be saved. You and I would have no hope. But he's telling a story, and he says this, that this nobleman said, and he's speaking of himself, he says, occupy till I come. And then on the evening, during the last week of his earthly ministry, if you turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, the Lord Jesus is sitting with his disciples on the Mount of Olives. And as he sits there in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, his disciples come unto him. In verse 3 it says, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming? Notice the question. What were they talking about? They were talking about his coming again. And you know, whenever I saw that, and I realized that when the disciples were gathered around, their question was about his coming again. Say, Lord, what's the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? That means that the Lord Jesus Christ had been speaking to his disciples about his coming again, because this was not a new message that was occupying. This was not a new subject. This was something that was already occupying their minds. They knew that Christ was coming again. And then in John's Gospel, chapter 14, we have the upper room experience. And the Lord Jesus looks at their heart and he said this to them, because their hearts were heavy. And he was bringing them words of great comfort. And he said this. He said, let not your heart be troubled. He said, if I go and prepare a place for you, he says, I will come again. You know, when the Lord Jesus turned to Matthew's Gospel 26, when the high priest challenged the Lord Jesus about his claim to be Christ, notice what the Savior calmly replied. Verse 64. And Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. What was the Lord talking about before he went? Before he died on the cross? About his coming again. And I believe that God's children need to live with that blessed hope in their hearts. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, if you look at the world tonight and you look at it economically and you look at it morally and you look at it socially and you look at it internationally and you look at it spiritually, I want to tell you this, my friend. The outlook is desperate. It's dark. But thank God the outlook, it's bright. For Jesus said, I will come again. And so as we go through the scriptures, I'm reminded of the wise men. Because the wise men, they saw a star. And they followed the star. Friend, that's what you and I need to do. Follow the star in the book. You say, but I can't see one. Turn your Bibles back to the book of Numbers and the chapter 24. Numbers, away back at the beginning of the Old Testament. Listen, friend. You know what you'll find? You'll find the star that you're to follow. And you get your eyes upon this star, friend, I want to tell you. You'll get to heaven. Numbers chapter 24, look at verse 17. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star. Notice the capital S. There shall come a star out of Jacob. And the scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Seth. Let's follow the star tonight. Because when we open this book and study it, thank God there is the blessed announcement that he's coming again. But very quickly, not only is there the blessed announcement, I will come again, but there is the saints' anticipation. Because, as I said, you look around the world, and we think about the tsunami out there in Japan. We think of the earthquake. They say that in one little village or one town, there could be up to 10,000 people in that tsunami have been killed. In a moment of time, friend. Just in one simple moment of time, it can all change. Did you watch, perhaps, when you looked at the news and you saw the mighty rush of the water? Did you see the car that tried to race at 100 miles an hour to get away from this water? And it seemed to be it was driving, trying to get away, and drove into it. Did you see the man took to his heels and he was running and they don't know whether he escaped because it may have just missed him. But thousands in Japan tonight are dead. They're out in God's eternity. And as we look around the world, we're caught up with the problems of the world. We're caught up with the problems of our own lives. We're caught up with the problems in our families. We're caught up with the problems in the financial and economic situation. And to be honest, men and women's hearts are failing tonight because of fear. What was the attitude of the Church of Jesus Christ recorded in the Word of God for them? You'll find that they had not a downhearted attitude. They had an expectant attitude. Let me show you. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And it tells us there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. This is Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica. How ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. Mark verse number 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven. That was the attitude of the Thessalonian believers. They were waiting for Jesus. Their eye was upon the eastern star. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the soul. Yes, they turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. What about the Corinthian believers? What was their attitude? In 1 Corinthians number chapter 1, verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by us in utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, mark it, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is the attitude of the church at Corinth. They were waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The saints' anticipation. Turn to Philippians and the church at Philippi. In the chapter number 3, in verse number 20, it says this, for our conversation or our manner of life is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What was the attitude of the Philippian believers? And remember, Paul was writing to them when he was in his day of persecution. He was in prison. And he said this, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able, even to subdue all things unto himself. What was the attitude of the Philippian believers? They were looking for the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, friends, the early believers not only looked back to a Savior who died on the cross for them, but they look forward to a Savior who was coming again for them. Their faith was not only anchored in the past, the cross, and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, but praise God, their faith was anchored in the future, because they were assured of a blessed hope. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was coming again. Remember, the disciples were standing there in Acts chapter 1, looking up into heaven, and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was taken up from them. And the angel said to them, this same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. And what did the church do, friend?
They looked up because they were waiting for the coming again of the Lord Jesus. Are you looking for him? Is that your attitude tonight? Are you waiting for the Savior to come? Are you crying out like John cried out, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus"? Or do you only cry that out, friend, whenever your back's against the wall and trouble is hitting you so hard that you have nowhere else to turn and you say, "Lord, come quickly, take me home. Get me out of all this trouble, this old mess"? It's not the attitude of your heart. In the day of prosperity, in the day of peace, it's the day of adversity. But the attitude of the believer was waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. One other verse there, Hebrews chapter 9. And of course, we all know that great verse in Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 27. "As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." But don't forget verse 28. "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time." Are you looking for him? Are you? Are you looking for Jesus? It says this: "Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." The Savior's announcement. The saints' anticipation. But let's take a third step. The Scriptures' acclamation. What's it going to be like, friend, when Jesus comes? What is the situation going to be like? Now turn your Bible quickly, because time is going quickly and I want to leave verses with you and you can study them yourself. Luke's Gospel chapter 17. And in Luke's Gospel chapter 17 it says this, if you go down to verse number 26. "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also or be also in the days of the Son of Man." Why did God send the flood, friend, in the days of Noah? It was sin. And Noah preached. Tell me, what did the people do? What was their response to the message that Noah preached? It says in verse 27, "They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man." You know what they did, friend? They just went on living in sin. The preacher of righteousness preached, but they just went on living in sin. Didn't heed. Then go to the next verse, 28. "Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built it. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be." What will it be like in the day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, friend? Let me tell you, the Word of God says they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built it. They just went on living in sin. And the judgment fell. And men and women, let me tell you, they're going on living in sin, friend. Day after day, filling up the tank with sin. Why did God send the fire and brimstone? Sin. What did the people do? They just went on living in sin. And this is what the Holy Ghost says in verse 30. Even thus, just like that. Just like that. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. It's like the days of Noah. It's like the days of Lot. They drank. They married wives. They were given in marriage. They bought, they sold, they planted, they built it. As if God had said nothing at all. They just lived it up in sin. Until the day. Until the day. When God said the party's over. It's over. And they found out that what Noah said was true, and they found out that as God, through the angels, promised the fire and brimstone from heaven to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, it happened. Then turn your Bibles over now. What shall it be like in those days when Jesus Christ comes again? What will it be like on this earth at the time? Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And friend, if ever you read a history of this present age, you certainly have it in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Just let's read down from verses 1 here. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. That's the last days, friend, the days before his coming. They're called the last days, because in them God is fulfilling his purposes for his people. And the characteristics of those last days, they started to appear in Paul's day. But what's happening here in this record, they're increasing in intensity. In the last days, perilous times shall come. What times are those like, friend? For men, verse 2, shall be lovers of their own selves. They're covetous, they are boasters, they're proud, they're blasphemers, they're disobedient to parents, they're unthankful, they're unholy, they're without natural affection, they're truce breakers, they're false accusers, they're incontinent, they're fierce, they're despisers of those that are good, they're traitors, they're heady, they're high-minded, they're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. They're having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Or of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And friend, in those verses, what we have is this, is a picture of this day and generation. I haven't time to go down them. Lovers of pleasure. It says lovers of their own selves. There never was a selfish age like it. It's mine. And I'll tell you this, you put your hand upon somebody else's, and I'll tell you this, it'll nearly be World War III. It's mine. And people are filled with their own selves. They love themselves. We have a conceited age, friend. We have an age when men and women are in love with themselves, not with God. They just love themselves. They'll spend hours decking themselves, and they couldn't spend 5 minutes on their knees before God. And I'm not talking about the ungodly either. In love with themselves. It's the last days. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. I think it's amazing. This is the very first one that God gives. They love themselves, full of self, selfishness. Then it says they're covetous. But I'll tell you, they'd nearly do anything. The covet is money, things. They're covetous. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ was asked, Lord, you better talk to my brother and you tell him to, you know, to divide half of his living with me. Covetous. Let me tell you, my friend, the opposite of covetousness is contentment. I would to God that God's people were content. Content, the Bible says, Paul said this, be content with such things as ye have. Not coveting, would you have not? You know, we live in an age when people, let me tell you, they want the same as somebody else, but don't ask them to work for it. No, they'd like somebody to give it to them. It says lovers of pleasure. Or no, it says lovers themselves, covetous, boasters. Pride. Boasters. Arrogant. Arrogant. Proud. Blasphemers. You know, people that can hardly, some of them, can hardly open their mouth, but God's name's taken in a blasphemous way. Friend, they never mention God practically outside of it. And then people say, you know, they don't really know they're doing it. They're that used to saying it. Is that the excuse? To blaspheme the God of heaven, friend. Contemptuous. Bitter words. Disobedient to parents. It's absolutely amazing. Parents stand back aghast and little nipper running around their feet. And the little nipper tells the parent what to do. There's something wrong, friend. And if they don't get their way, they put on sort of a wee fit. You know, the wee legs bounce up and down. You know, to get their way. And mommy stands back and mommy says, oh, give it to her, daddy. Or maybe it's daddy that says, mommy, give it to her. Let me tell you, friend, you just learn the mat way, you'll never stop giving. Because they'll play the game. They know how to play it. You know why? Because that's in their selfish nature. That's the old nature. Unthankful. Friend, let me tell you this. It seems to be people don't appreciate anymore. You can put yourself out for someone. People don't appreciate. They just expect it. That's what you ought to do. But don't ask them to do anything. Or don't ask them to put themselves out for anybody. You know why, friend? Because it all starts with the first one. Lovers of their own selves. Me, mine, and myself. We haven't time to go down all of that, friend, but let me tell you, that's the age. Notice it says, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, despisers of those that are good. Listen. Even government mocks decency and frowns upon morality. They despise that which is good. You can't say what's right anymore because you're mocked, you're despised. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure. More than lovers of God. There never was a pleasure-crazed age like today. And people want more. Want more. When I was a kid, let me tell you, you bit the heart out of a bucket. And you walked around the yard and you boom, 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 and you played it, and that was your drum. And you had nothing else. Or you played the skittles. And now let me tell you, we have to put up all these things that got to be done. And yet with it all, whenever Jimmy or Mary goes wrong, there's nothing for the young people to do. Friend, it's in the book. If it wasn't so serious. Quickly turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, and we haven't time to read the whole passage, friend, but listen, it says in verse, whenever the disciples ask, what shall be the sign of thy coming? And what shall be the sign of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, verse 4, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers or various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And go on down that passage of God's word. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end. Yes, the end's coming, friend. I know people will mock and they say, where's the promise of us coming? I want to tell you, I know where it is. It's in the book. It's in the book. The promise of us coming's in the book, friend. And I'll tell you, Jesus said in the promise, I will come again. Just four simple words. Turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 21. You can read these at home. Luke's Gospel, chapter 21. Verse number 7. And they asked him, saying, Master, when shall these things be, and what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, take heed that you be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. For these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights. And great sighs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, and being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries you shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsmen and friends. And some of you shall be they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of men, all men for my name's sake. There shall not an hair of your head perish. Read on down the passage of God's word, friend. Verse 25, and there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts, filling them for fear. Looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, brother, look up, sister, and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake to them a parable, behold the fig tree. When they now shoot forth, ye shall see and know of your own selves that the summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. He said the signs of the time. They're everywhere. Let me give you one wee sign very quickly. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. And in the book of Ezekiel, in the chapter 36, in verse number 24, just underline this verse. Ezekiel 36, 24. I will take you, speaking to Israel, I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Now let me tell you, friend. Before the end, Israel was to become a nation again. She hadn't been an independent nation for over 2,000 years. For 1900 years, she was scattered. And the Lord said this, I will take you from among the heathen, and I'll gather you out of all countries, and I will bring you into your own land. One of the signs of his coming was the little nation of Israel. Keep your eyes upon that little land. You know, as we draw to a close tonight, whenever we think of Jesus Christ coming, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it tells us the trumpet shall sound. It tells us the dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, yes, we'll rise. In verse number 13, he was talking to his disciples, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not. Verse 15, this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thank God when Jesus comes, there's going to be a great reunion day. We're going to meet those who are saved and gone home to glory. We're going to meet them on the way up to meet Jesus. What a happy reunion day. Thank God. We're looking forward to a great day. The blessed hope of the child of God. And friend, before we finish, Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. We should have more time to deal with this, but behold, he cometh with clouds. And every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so. Amen. Not many saw him die on the cross. Not any saw him rise from the dead. But when he comes again, every eye shall see him. Yes, he's the center of attraction. He's coming again. And this little thought, I want you to notice. Turn to the end of the book of Revelation. And you know, whenever the book's about to close, and the last words are being spoken before the Holy Spirit seals up the book, the last words in the Bible are not about wars or about famines or about anguish or about perplexities. Do you know what it is? Look at verse 20, chapter 22. Surely I come quickly. I'm coming, says Jesus. Amen. And what was John's answer? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Is that your answer tonight? Is that your response? When you think about the coming again of the Lord Jesus, when you look around the world and see so much happening, wars in Iraq, Afghanistan, revolutions in Egypt, in Tasmania, or the other little countries there in the Arab countries of the African areas, whether it be in the revolution that's been going on in Egypt or in Libya. When you see these things come to pass, look up. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for his coming? Thank God, the child of God's looking forward to the day when Jesus comes. The crowning day, it's coming. By and by, be ye also ready. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for those that are saved tonight. We thank thee for those that are ready for that day, and what a day of reunion is going to be when the family of God get together again. Out of every land and nation, people and tongue, stand before God. We worship at the feet of Jesus. We cry, worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. And yet we realize there are those tonight that are not saved. There are those that are not ready. Oh my God, I pray in Jesus' name, let the sinner hear those words. Be you also ready. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh.